Well, over the next several weeks, we'll be spending quite a bit of time on the Sermon on the Mount, and in particular on the Beatitudes. We're going to continue then to look at what we have come to be called the Beatitudes in the teaching of Christ here on the Sermon on the Mount. Just by way of review, 2 weeks ago I pointed out several things that are important to keep in mind as we study this portion of the book of Matthew. First, the first thing to notice is that the first and second century church placed great value on this gospel. It was one of the most highly regarded and most frequently quoted of the gospel accounts by the early church fathers. Secondly, it is very likely that this gospel was originally written in the Hebrew language. It was originally written to a congregation of Messianic Jews, and all of the first and second century fathers, when they talk about this book, say that Matthew penned it in the Hebrew. Third, the Gospel of Matthew is full, chock full, of references and allusions to the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures. Why is that the case? Because Matthew's purpose in writing this gospel was to make the point to his Jewish brethren that he was writing to that Jesus was indeed the Messiah King promised in the Old Testament. This overarching purpose then governs everything that Matthew includes in his Gospels, including the Beatitudes. We need to keep all this in mind as we work through this book, and so may God help us. Let's stand and we'll read Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10 again. Matthew 5, verses 1 through 10. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples, they came to him. And opening his mouth, he began to teach them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for this Lord's Day. It's a gift to us to come together corporately to honor you and to worship you. Thank you for this opportunity. We ask that you would show your favor towards us at this time as we look into your word, reminding us all along the way here that this word that we've read never returns to you void. It is that word that never fails to accomplish what you intend. It is that word which is powerful and it's able to change men's hearts and to give them faith and to build up that faith for those that have that gift. So as you visit the earth each day and cause it to overflow, Lord, we now ask you that you would visit us with your word and with your spirit and cause our hearts to overflow in gratitude towards you for all that you've done for us. Revive us according to your word. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. I'd like to start today just by talking about what a beatitude is. What is a beatitude? The term itself isn't in the manuscripts, the Greek manuscripts of the New Testament, but it's a title that's given in the English translation at the top, and if you notice, it's in italics, which means it's not actually in the original manuscript. But the beatitude, the word is used for a reason. The beatitude is a common literary form that is used in many places in both Old and New Testament. It's a literary form. A beatitude is actually a short cry of joy, which is often connected with a promise, which gives the reason for the joy and the exclamation. So the beatitude is a literary device, it's a literary kind of thing, and it's It's a cry of joy. This idea of the Beatitude being a cry of joy is seen if we translate, actually, the Greek version of the Beatitude here in Matthew in a more literal way. And I can't bring that Greek to you here, so I'll explain that to you, that what we have here are not really statements being made, but exclamations, proclamations of joy. The initial faith, open up your Bibles here with me. This is important. In Matthew chapter 6, or Matthew chapter 5, excuse me. It says, blessed are the poor, blessed are the mourn, those who mourn, blessed are the gentle, and it goes on and on and on. There is no verb, though, in that phrase. There's no verb are there at all. It's not present. The initial phrase of each of the Beatitudes does not say blessed are. There is no are. Therefore, these phrases should be translated not so much as statements of fact, but as exclamations, as cries of joy. So rather than saying blessed are the poor in spirit, a more accurate way to translate this, a more literal way, according to the text, would be something like this. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of the poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness of those who mourn. What is significant about this is that each phrase then does not function as a conditional statement, but as an expression of a present reality. Blessedness is ours. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the joy of those who are poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the joy of those who mourn. Oh, the blessedness. Oh, the joy of those who love righteousness and that who are meek. Oh, the blessedness and the joy of those whose hearts are pure. And oh, the blessedness and the joy of those who make peace. And oh, the blessedness of the joy of those who suffer for the sake of Yeshua, for Jesus. The word beatitude here comes from the Latin word beatus, which means happy and joyful and blissful. The Hebrew word for beatitude as a share, and it literally means to be happy. And Caleb talked about that last week. However, the way the word happy is understood and used in our culture does not really get at the depth of meaning that is found in the Hebrew idea of what it means to be in a state of blessedness. How happy? What does it mean here? Happy for us is a feeling that we get when things go well, isn't it? It is a word that we typically use to describe a present emotional state, and it's connected to a feeling that we get when things are going okay. I buy a new car, and I am happy. I get a good grade on a test, and I am happy. I get a large contract job that assures my work for months ahead, and I am happy. I get a promotion at work, and I am happy. We indeed should be happy about those things. They are good things that in His kindness God brings into our life. But the biblical and the Hebrew understanding of blessedness, of the blessed state that we're talking about here, is something much deeper than the current notion of happiness as we use it in our culture today. In our culture today, happiness basically is used in a subjective way. As I already indicated, it indicates something of how I feel inside. And being subjective can change from person to person. So what makes you happy might not make me happy. Okay? What makes you happy may not make me happy, but being blessed has little to do with the way I feel about a matter. Rather, blessedness has to do with the fact that God looks upon you in favor. That's what blessedness is about. That God looks upon you in favor. And see, that has nothing to do about you. Okay? It all comes from God. It's what God has done for us in Christ. Blessedness has to do with the fact that God looks upon us, His people, in a favorable way and promises us great things. And it doesn't matter if you get the job or not for the Christian. He is a blessed one. Oh, the blessedness of the Christian, we might say. And all of this then leads to an inner joy, knowing that this is how God looks at us. I know there's been times in my life when things have been in turmoil at work. I know that's happened to Chad as well, and I'm not real happy about that. And yet I stand before God, even in those situations, as one blessed, as one standing before God in His favor, having God's promises attached to me and given to me personally and given to His people corporately. Therefore, being in the blessed state is not about what we feel, but it is about how God looks at us. We are a most privileged people, folks, because God looks at us differently than others. That He looks at us with His favor. Consequently, being blessed is far broader and exceedingly much more important than merely being happy. To be blessed is to have an inner joy that is a result of knowing we are under God's care, under God's favor, under God's mercy, under God's grace. And this kind of joy is not dependent upon what might happen to us during the day. It does not depend upon the things we buy, the grades we get in school, the success we have in our business in a particular day. To be blessed is to know that we are under God's favor, which gives us an inner joy that is found in our hearts, irrespective of how things are going, even when they are not going well, even when things seem to be falling apart. Jesus knew this kind of blessedness. He knew that His Father, Jesus knew that His Father looked upon Him with great favor, didn't He? Didn't Jesus know that? That His Father was totally, completely pleased with Him. This resulted in Him having a joy that could not be shaken by His circumstances. Jesus always had the joy of the Lord because He understood His blessed state. Even though He knew what was coming His way, namely that He would have to bear the cross and be shamed in a manner like no man up to His day and no man since has had to endure. When we understand this about Jesus, about Yeshua, our Lord, it's easy to see that when Jesus uttered these Beatitudes, He was speaking from first-hand experience. This is not just theoretical stuff that Christ is saying here. He knew this and said it. This is true for Him. And He said, this is true for you. He knew the blessed state and the promises connected to the blessed state talked about in the Beatitudes. He knew the blessedness of being poor in spirit because He emptied Himself and gave up His position of glory. And He knew the promise, too, that for such is the kingdom of heaven. Because, see, in the end, the Father grants Him the power and authority to rule over all things. He knew the blessedness of mourning, not because of His sin, for He had none, but because He mourned for the sins of His people. And He knew the promise of those who mourned, that they would be comforted, because His Father in heaven comforted Him, assuring Him that His mourning for His people would not be in vain. He knew the blessedness of the meek because He came into the world as one who had no stately form and no majesty. But through it all, He knew the promise given to the meek that they would inherit the earth. He knew the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness because His hunger for righteousness, it was a perfect hunger, unwavering, unending. And as promised, found a glorious satisfaction in that hunger, knowing that He had perfectly accomplished His Father's will and obeyed all His commands. He knew the blessedness of being merciful because He showed forth a quality and a quantity of mercy unique to Him. And as the merciful one par excellence received the promise of mercy, not the mercy of forgiveness, but the mercy of strength. God gave Jesus strength to do what He did and to accomplish what He did. The Holy Spirit ministered to Him continually. And in that sense, He knew the mercy of His Father. He assuredly knew the blessedness of one pure in heart, for his only affection was to please his Father in heaven. And the promise that such would see God, Jesus knew it firsthand. Yes, there was a point when the Father forsook him and turned away from him. But in the end, he saw his Father face to face, didn't he? When he was granted the honor of sitting at his right hand of the throne. He knew the blessedness of the peacemaker because he made it possible for his people to find peace with God and will one day establish peace on earth between all men when the new earth is ushered in. And the promise given to the peacemakers in the Beatitude that they would be called sons of God was given to Yeshua as well. Yes, he has always been the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, but now he is the Son of God in his fullness of glory. And finally, Jesus knew the blessedness of those who are persecuted because he suffered such in a manner like no other man. Betrayed, abandoned, mocked, falsely accused, physically assaulted, murdered by one of the most grotesque means known to man. But in the end, he knew the promise of the kingdom of heaven that was his. The kingdom of God was given to him by his Father, and it is his to keep forevermore. The point here is that when Jesus spoke these Beatitudes to his disciples, he did it knowing firsthand what he was saying, what he was talking about, and that it was true. These are true words here. Blessed words. He knew the blessedness and the joy of those who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who meek, who are hungry for righteousness, who are merciful, who are pure in heart, peacemakers and persecuted because he was all of these things. Oh, the blessedness of the joy that Jesus knew. My prayer is that the Lord would grant us the same blessedness and the same understanding and the same joy. May each of us be able to exclaim for ourselves, oh, the blessedness that is ours as those who are poor in spirit. Oh, the blessedness that is ours as those who mourn. Oh, the blessedness that is ours as those who are meek. Oh, the blessedness that is ours as those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Oh, the blessedness that is ours as those who show mercy. Oh, the blessedness that is ours for those who are pure in heart, who make peace, and who suffer for Christ's sake. Oh, the blessedness that is ours. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Christ has done. You've shown great favor to us. And so we can say we're not just happy, Lord, but we have the grandest of happiness. We stand before you under your favor. And we stand before you, Father, holding the promises that you've given to us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to see these things and to rejoice in them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.